Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone on this cold February morning, third Sunday of the month. It's always a blessing to be able to gather with the saints, to study in our class, and then to worship God in spirit and in truth. Today, I want our thoughts to center on the title of the sermon, This Old Sinful World. That's what we're in. There's a song, I couldn't find it in our book, maybe it's there somewhere, but living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving along to face temptation sore, where could I go but to the Lord? Well, I want to talk about this old sinful world today and give us some of the traits of it according to Scripture. We're not in that world. We're in the cosmos, that world, but we're not in the world that's the sinful world. Now, John 3:16, a very familiar passage to religionists in America, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And of course, that has reference not to the cosmos, but to the people that are here on this planet. God loved man. In fact, we learn that because of His love and His desire to save man, that Jesus entered this world. And so God loves the world of mankind and loves us so much that He does all that He can to save our souls. In 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, John would say, "Now these things I write unto you, brethren, that you may not sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then he goes on to say that He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. We mentioned in Bible class this morning, Hebrews 2:9. He died not only for all the sins going all the way back to Adam, but He died for all the sins to be committed by all the people that ever commit sin that have not even yet been born. He tasted death for every man. John 16:33, as Jesus was preparing His apostles for His departure, He said, In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Well, He didn't overcome the rocks and the trees and the mountains and the lakes. He overcame sin. He overcame death. In fact, you have that spelled out in Hebrews 2:14 and 15. He overcame sin. He overcame death. And that's the world that He was victorious over. And it's the world that I can be victorious over, but only by my association and my connection and my fellowship with Him. Now that is clear from Scripture. The first point on the outline is, this old sinful world is in the devil. It's in the devil. If you turn to 1 John 5 and verse 19, as John is just about to wind up this epistle, he says in verse 19, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in the evil one." Now let's keep reading. "And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. My children, my little children, guard yourselves from the idols." And that's the way the book closes. So there's a stark distinction between the atmosphere in which Christians live and where the world is. Where is the world living? Where is the world lying? That's the word he uses. He doesn't use the word just for remain, but it's lying in. It's inside of the devil. Somehow, some way, Now, the Bible does not go into a description there like it does with regard to our being in Christ. We are in Christ by virtue of the fact that we are in spirit, as we saw on our board in the Bible class this morning. Our spirits are immersed in Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. That's how we are in Christ. We're not given an elaborative description of how it is that the world is in the devil, except that this passage shows, and this is part of the definition of this idea of lying, that they are under the influence of. The world remains under the influence of the devil. Now, you're not lying there. You didn't stay there. You came out of there. You were called out of there. That's what makes you the church. Because there's the devil and all of his people, and here's the Lord and all of his people, and my goodness, what a different thing. There are the lost, here are the saved. These are bound for glory, and these are bound for hell, and there's not another group. So we know, and this is, we know this. Jesus came. Jesus gave us an understanding, and we are in Him. We are in the Father. We are in Him. This is the true God. Now, watch it. Keep yourselves from the idols. Watch yourselves. Be careful. Realize who you are. Realize where you are. It's an amazing thing. Some people, according to Paul in his day, evil men and imposters would wax worse and worse. Not only can you be under the influence, you can be under more influence. 2 Timothy 3:13. And anytime you stay with the devil and you lie in him under his influence, of course, you are saying and doing things that are opposed to your best interest. Salvation is not something that's opposed to me. It's for my good. 2 Timothy 2:25, Acts 13, verse 46. Anytime you stand opposed to Jesus or the Father or the Holy Spirit, you stand opposed to yourself. It's an amazing thing. Number two, the world, this old sinful world, it is composed of lust and pride. Lust and pride. Now, this is what John had earlier written back in this same epistle in chapter 2, verse 15. And he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, he's not talking about having a good attitude toward rivers and streams and oceans and mountains and good grass and all that. He's talking about sin. You can't love sin and love God at the same time. It is impossible. So he says, brethren, don't love the world. If you love the world, then the world, the love of God is not in you. It's just that plain. Now, you can try to argue with God, and there are people that are living like they're going to have to try to do that at judgment because their lives on earth are just a compromise. Either they're just all completely for the devil, or they're partially for him and partially for God. They try to mix it up because they want to be under the influence of both. It just depends on where they are, with whom they are, what they're doing at the moment. I want some of this. Well, I want this too. I want to be saved, but I don't want to give up sin completely. Ah, that's the difficulty. In fact, that's the impossibility. You can't be saved at all without giving up sin, the practice of sin, completely. For all that is in the world. What's in the world, John? The lust of the flesh. Desire out of control. The world is out of control. We are under the influence of God through His Spirit. Galatians 5, 19 and 20. 21. 22. 21 and 22. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. That's our influence. By this Word. By the Spirit within. By our fellowship. By our communion with the Holy Spirit. By prayer. By worship. We maintain an atmosphere in which our spirit lives. There's an out of control world. There's an under control church. And you're in one of the two. Now, when you decide that you don't want to be under the influence of the Spirit anymore, you don't want to walk in the light anymore, you've already entered the world again. You've gone back to the influence of the devil. You're lying in the devil again. You become some of those apostates. John said, some left us. They were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they left us. They wouldn't let away from us that it might be manifested that they're not all of us. That's the world we live in. The world in general, the cosmos, the atmosphere of humanity in which we live become because some choose sin over righteousness. God's people have chosen righteousness rather than sin. The lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. So much of sin, of course, is caused by things we see. It's not all like that, but a tremendous amount of it is. That the suggestion of sin is suggested to us by things that we see. And the devil and our atmosphere in this world is always trying to tempt us to do things and think things and say things and be people that are not right. The temptations are out there galore. This is a terrible time to be a young person in America. It was better when I was growing up. It was even better than that when my daddy's growing up. Probably better than that when his daddy's growing up. But this is a terrible time for a person to be young in America because of the constant barrage of temptation in the culture. That means you're going to have to be wise in what you go to see, what you look at, what you read, what you hear, because that has impact. And as I've said before, we need wisdom enough not to place harm in our way. We don't want to do things that make it harder for us to be pleasing to God and make it rougher on ourselves. That's not a sensible thing to do. The lust of the eyes and the vainglory, the pride of life. Boy, there's a lot of arrogance in the world. Philippians 2, you know, that God gave Jesus a name that's above every name, that every knee should bow. And that every tongue should confess Him to the glory of the Father. Now, if you're too proud and too ignorant to confess Jesus now, you will be enlightened eventually. And you will be humbled eventually. And you will confess that Jesus Christ died for your sins. Isn't that something? You're going to have to admit it one of these days. Jesus came here and died for me. And then I stayed in my sin. I stayed in the evil one. I stayed hooked to the Lord's own ultimate enemy. What a fool. What a fool I was on this earth. So the world is full of arrogance. The refusal to submit the knee. The refusal to humbly submit in obedience. Jesus humbled Himself unto death. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God highly exalted Him. Well, the world is full of lust and pride. Number three, according to Philippians 2 and verse 15, this is a crooked and perverse world. This old world of sin is a world full of crookedness and perversity. He calls on the brethren to work out their own salvation. And then he says, do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless. Don't go through life complaining. You know, I heard a man recently on television, a staunch Democrat, a staunch one. I enjoy listening to him sometimes when he's not cussing because he's funny to listen to. And he's been engaged in politics for years and years and years and years. But at any rate, he said the other day, Democrats whine too much. They whine too much. Well, I think I've noticed a little bit of that. But then you get to thinking about this passage, and you think about us and our fight with the devil, and sometimes you know our difficulties and our hardships if we're not careful. They turn us into a bunch of whiners. You think of Jesus courageously facing the cross, and He didn't whine. He prayed. He agonized, but He never whined. He never complained. Well, this was a sorry plan. Well, I wish I'd never done this. Wish I wasn't born. Wish I hadn't come. I've always been disrespected. And basically he was by most people. He never complained. He never whined. You may become blameless and harmless. Don't whine, verse 14. Murmur and just question that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The church is on the road of the straight and the narrow. The world is on the road of the crooked and the perverse. The winding road. There's no designed destiny as far as the world is concerned. Now God's got the destiny in mind, but the world maybe doesn't even know where the road's going. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So said Solomon. It's crooked and it's perverse. And that word has to do with wickedness. It's the basic idea is being turned out of the way. Being turned out of the way. You left the way. You left the right way. When we committed our first sin, we left the right way. And if a man leaves the church, he leaves the way. And so that this word catches this idea. You leave the right way. That's the road that the world is on. It's, we could compare it to somebody driving his car and he gets lost. Do you know where you are? No, I guess I'm on the wrong highway. I guess I'm on the wrong road. Yeah. And you got there unintentionally, but you enter sin by committing sin and you leave the church designedly, or at least, even if it's unintentional, it's with your will involved. You willed yourself out of the church. You willed yourself off of the straight and narrow way. Look where the road goes out there. Everywhere it's crooked. It's crooked. And it indicates that they have left, they've turned away from the way. From the way. Crooked and perverse. Number four. From 2 Corinthians chapter 6 we see that this world is full of iniquity and darkness and uncleanness and ignorance. What an atmosphere. Do you really want to live in the world? Do you really want to stay in the world? Look at 2 Corinthians 6. He's talked about beginning in verse 14 how that there's a line between the church and the world. And he says, we don't fellowship sin. Now, we may have to live in the midst of sinners. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul makes it very plain. Yes, you do. You have to live in this world, and most people are sinners. You're stuck in that situation. But since you're members of the church, you're living in a different atmosphere. You've been called out of that sin. And so he reminds the Corinthians in verse 14, now remember, you don't have fellowship. You don't have fellowship with sin. You don't have fellowship with darkness. You don't have fellowship with the devil and things of that sort, iniquity. Iniquity and darkness and ignorance and all of that. And so down in verse 17 he says, and then he quotes from Isaiah 52, "Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord." So even though you have to live in a world of sinners, you don't have to be of them and hang around them any more than's necessary. And so be wise about that. "Come ye out and be ye separate, saith the Lord." Now watch it. "And touch no unclean thing." The world is full of... If we thought about sinners as lepers, maybe that would help us a little bit. Contaminated. Be careful how long you stay with somebody. Be careful how much you let them get close. Be careful about that. There's uncleanness in the world. And if you touch no unclean, I will receive you and will be to you a father. Ye shall be to me sons and daughters. So what have we said? This old sinful world is full of iniquity, darkness. What fellowship has light with darkness? It's unclean and it's ignorant. 1 Peter 1:14, Peter referred to the time before conversion as the time of ignorance. Now, brethren, we are not not rightly treated when people represent us to think we know everything. I don't know anybody that's said that. I know a fantastically ignorant statement made by one of our preachers that I won't quote right now. But I don't know of a preacher that just came out and said, I know everything. My brethren know everything. I've said over and over again, I know just a few things about a few things. That's it. And yet, in 1 Peter 1, Peter referred, verse 14, to our time before our conversion, the times of your ignorance. Now that's when you were really ignorant. And so it's not an ignorance, you know, of everything that's the most important thing. It's the ignorance of the gospel of Christ. That's the important kind of ignorance. That's the disastrous, destructive kind. We all stay ignorant of most things throughout our lives. But the thing you can't afford to be ignorant of is the saving message of the cross. Because you're just in this world for a little while. And so, it's iniquitous, it's dark. Acts 16:28, Paul says in one of his sessions, Acts 16:28, that he was called in order to release people from Satan and darkness. His work was going to be to help people to be enlightened, to come to light, to turn loose of Satan and the darkness in which they live. That's an important passage. Important passage. Number five. This old world of sin, this old sinful world, has its own God and is blind and is perishing. Now that's 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. What a thing to think about. And when you think about having their own God, it's not that God is not the God of everybody. Of course He is, in the sense of legal claim. He's the maker of all men. He has the rightful claim on every soul of man. But now if you disavow God, like the old Gentiles did, Romans 1, 20, 21, they refused to have God in knowledge. God turned them away to a reprobate mind. God gave them up to live like they wanted to live. It wasn't because they couldn't have the knowledge of God. They didn't want the knowledge of God. They wanted to live in ways that the knowledge of God did not allow. How can you live with a good conscience if you have God in mind and you're always living against Him? And so instead of giving up the sin, they gave up God. What a colossal and eternal blunder that is. And so Paul says in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 4, and even if our gospel is veiled, what if people don't understand this? It is veiled to them that are perishing. They keep on staying in a condition of perishing by not wanting the gospel that we preach. That's what the world does. Now some, fortunately, are converted. I was once in the world of sin. You were once in the world of sin. You repented. You got out of the world of sin. You were baptized into Christ. You became a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. But he talks about people that don't even come to an understanding of the gospel. Well, if it's veiled, if they can't see it, it's because the God of this world, in whom the God of this world or this age hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should not dawn upon them. Now the world doesn't look at it that way when they turn the gospel down. They don't think in terms of the devil has me. I can't see because the devil is helping me to stay blind. They don't understand that. They don't think in concepts like that. It's just like maybe I don't understand it, or I don't believe it, or I don't want it. They're one of those soils in the parable of the soil. They're in one of those classifications. And so, even though they don't count the devil in on their rejection of, Paul says, he's involved. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving. He says they just keep on perishing. It's not necessarily because they want to keep on perishing, but it is because they keep on wanting not to know the truth. They keep on wanting to practice sin. And as we saw in 1 John, of course, and there are other passages, you can't go to heaven while still wanting to be in the devil. God doesn't take anybody like that. The citizenship of the Christian, Philippians 3, 20, 21, our citizenship is in heaven. You don't have citizenship there. If down here you still are trying to live in sin, it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that at all. And then number 6, right quickly, this old sinful world is bound by the law of sin and death. Go to Romans 8 and verse 2. Paul makes it very, very clear that there's a sense in which we even have it over Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We have it over all the Gentiles and all the Jews in times gone by before the gospel system was initiated. The law of sin and death in verse 2 is something from which the law of Moses, and of course the Gentile law, could not deliver. Now the law of sin and death is what God explained to Adam, in the day that thou eateth thereof, thou shalt surely die. That's the law. You disobey me, you die. That's a law. That's always been a... God has never excused sin. He's not mocked by sin. Galatians 6, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So you can't mock God that way. You can't overcome God that way. But the law says if you sin, you die. The wages, Romans chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. You sin, you die. That's the law of sin and death. Well, how do I get released from the power of that? It's not that the law is not still in effect. It's still in effect. Just like Romans 7, the law of the husband's still in effect. But you're not under it if you stop practicing sin. But the world lies in the evil one. Still practices sin. It is still condemned by the law of sin and death. Amazing. Amazing. Number 7. This one is somewhat curious in a way. The world, this old sinful world, loves its own. I've puzzled over that some. You probably have too. Because it's not, on the surface, obvious. You say, well, why is it not obvious? Well, because when you look out there in the world, you find a lot of hatred, animosity, tension, murder on a bigger scale, world wars, men going at each other. And yet, Jesus had the colossal, divine, but from the human viewpoint, it looks like, audacity to say, the world loves its own. He said to his apostles, if ye were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world. Well, he wasn't of the world either. So that's John 15, 19. You're not of the world, but the world, if you were, you'd be loved by the world because the world loves its own. So I take it that, and here's what I'm going to say about that. The world that the love that the world has of its own entails a unity of sanction of its own contamination. Let me say that again. What kind of love does the world have of its own? It's like at the end of Romans chapter 1 when he says that, you know, the Gentiles knew that doing these things were worthy of death. He says they knew that. But he says, you know what? When other people did them, they would consent with them anyway. It's a love of approval. of staying in sin. It's not a love of, oh, I love you, mister, I'm glad to see you. You know, when soldiers are shooting guns at one another, they're not thinking about, you know, how close they are in affection or how they're seeking the good of exactly. He's not talking about that. He's talking about the fact that the whole world, in staying in sin, being in the devil, lying in the evil one, has an unintentional sanction. Well, it's an intentional sanction of their sins, and it's an ignorant and unintentional kind of unity. It's not based on all believing the same information, except that it is okay to stay where we are. And God says, no, it's not. And Christians have the message. They got the message. They understood that. You've got to get out of your sin. God can't save you if you won't stay there. Now, if you want to get out, He'll help you to get out. And only He can give you ultimate release from lying in the evil one. But the world says, we don't want that. The world, they don't even know all their people. We don't know all the Christians. They don't know all of their people. So I'll say it again. When they love their own, it is a unity of sanction of its own contamination. It is an ignorant and unintentional unity. Number 8. This old sinful world is not of God. John 17:14, in the prayer that Jesus prayed in the shadow of the cross, He made that very, very plain. His disciples are not of the world. But the world is not of God. The world is of the evil one. 1 John 4:4-6. John 8:47. I think that's one verse I do want to read right here. John 8:47. He that is of God heareth the words of God. For this cause ye hear them not, because ye are not of God. See, that's going back to where people even listen, hear it for the first time. You're of God if you're disposed to believe God, if you want God, if you want the message of God. You are of God. But if you are not of God, and you stay in the world in that sense, well, you're of the world. Those are your roots. That's your nature. That's your interest. That's where you stay. Not of God. Number 8, right quickly. This old sinful world is still an undergoer. U-N-D-E-R-G-O-E-R. You're an undergoer. Go back to Revelation 3, if you will. I think I've done this before. But just remember, in all these letters to the churches of Asia, to every one of them, to every one of them, John said, now, if to him that overcometh, you'll get certain things. Look at verse 7. To him that overcometh, chapter 3, verse 11. He that overcometh, chapter 3, verse 17. To him that overcometh. And then down in chapter 2, verse 26, he that overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 5, he that overcometh. Chapter 3, verse 11, verse 12, he that overcometh. Chapter 4, verse 21, he that overcometh. To every church, if you overcome the sins, the problems, the difficulties, then you have God's blessing. But if you don't overcome, you undergo. What do you undergo? Punishment. Punishment. And that varied with regard to what he said to the various churches. The world stays in a condition where it can never overcome. It can only undergo. But victorious Christians, those that Paul in Romans 8 says are more than conquerors. More than conquerors. We are in our lives by Christ, by the power of God, overcomers. Overcomers. The world of sin remains undergoers, facing the wrath of God in its final form ultimately. Number 9, right quickly, this old sinful world has a temporary existence and faces eternity. 1 John 2:17, what did John say? He said, love not the world, Then he described what's in the world. And then he said, he concluded, the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abides forever. This old sinful world is short-lived. It's not just that the physical life is short-lived. The quality of life that sinners practice in this life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, vainglory of life, it is short-lived. It is brief. It passes away, John says. In Acts 17:31, my final point, number 10, this old sinful world faces an appointment of judgment. Acts 17:31, in Paul's sermon at Mars Hill, he calls to mind the fact that these Athenians, these Greek scholars, these would-be thinkers and all of that, they are facing judgment. Inasmuch as he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, or by a man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. It's not a good place to be. You need to get out. We all need to get out of the world, the old sinful world. It's in the devil, composed of lust and pride, crooked and perverse, iniquitous, dark, unclean, and ignorant, has its own God and is blind and perishing, is under the condemnation of the law of sin and death, loves its own, not of God, is an undergoer, has temporary existence, and is bound for judgment. May God help us to appreciate the salvation we have in Christ.